You're listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May you be challenged and encouraged by this message, having the affections of your heart stirred towards greater love and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.
Let me ask you a question this morning. How would you assess maturity? How would you declare someone as mature versus immature? Perhaps let's consider a teenager. How would you think about a teenager's maturity? Would it be, let's say, perhaps on the eve of their adulthood, in the later years of their teenage years, would their maturity be seen by how they make, well, wise decisions versus foolish? They stay away from the ethical landmines, things that they should not do, the friendships they should not keep. Perhaps it's the management of their time, whether it be doing their schoolwork or maybe not wasting so much time watching TV or gaming, but stewarding life responsibly. Perhaps it's simply in how they control their emotions. We could think about how children, too often we see at a very young infantile age, can, in protest of the world around them, can make that known by dropping to the floor and throwing what's nothing less than a tantrum as their mother and father look over them, patiently waiting. Are you done yet? We don't typically go to many Publix grocery stores and see 16-year-olds on the floor wailing. That does not mean necessarily that they might not be throwing temper tantrums in the grocery store, that they're necessarily emotionally mature. And to the defense of many teenagers, the teenage years are filled with emotional volatility for many. Perhaps it's not the emotions. Perhaps it's just the soundness of their decisions. Being able to not give in to the sinful passions of either laziness or lust. But how about the topic of authority? Let's move from teenagers and just talk about society in general. How would you assess maturity as it relates to how you consider authority? I definitely think you could assess this if you look at society in general. I mean, how does one demonstrate maturity? In their sophistication of wisdom, are they always challenging or blindly following or somewhere in between? One of the sad but accurate ways to assess society is to see how children and their parents respond to authority. How tragic it is to have a child come home and complain about a teacher or a coach and the parent to just jump on that bandwagon. Yeah, those adults are total morons. Not having any ability to discern and consider the source and the context. As comical as that might be, it's more tragic at large. Show me a society that does not respect authority, and I will show you a society that's self-destructing. You think about how tragic it is to see kids sequentially and compoundingly disrespect their mom or their dad. Or perhaps students who will not listen to teachers. Perhaps, sadly, because those teachers are inheriting what the kids have not received at home. Instruction and consequences when they do not listen to such instruction. How difficult it is for teachers and administrators today to educate in the middle of having to do so much remedial parenting. But it's not just the children or the home life, it's even at large. How commonly do we see citizens like you and like me interact with those in authority over us, in the government, maligning them, judging them, slandering them, speaking ill of them, and believing we're right to do so because of some political party that they identify with or some political proposition that they make, seemingly finding ways to justify such disrespect. And sadly, in recent years, we even see citizens seemingly under the popularity of public opinion just by default, assuming that such people like police officers, men and women who serve and protect, are intrinsically wrong and known for their abuse of authority. Oh, this is tragic. And yet, so commonly the case. But not the home, not even society. How about in the church? How would you assess maturity in a local church? Some would say it's based on whether the teaching is sound and substantial. Is it doctrinally accurate? Does it explain the Word of God accurately and rightly? That's certainly a feature to be considered. Some would say it's based on whether the leaders of the church are godly and live as examples. That's certainly true as well. How tragic it is to learn otherwise. And as we see in previous weeks, how Peter's laying out for the Christians the importance of having godly leaders. But what would you say that a maturity of church is also marked if it's marked by how well the people follow their leaders? Not simply the doctrine the leaders teach, not simply the lives the leaders set as models, but actually known for the people and how well they follow. Well, this morning, that's exactly what we see in 1 Peter. For New to Grace Church, it's our practice to go through the Bible, believing that it's God's Word, inspired, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient, and clear. We want to understand it faithfully and accurately and live accordingly to it. And we are in the letter that Peter wrote to a bunch of Christians in what's known as modern-day Turkey today. 1 Peter chapter 1 explains where they're at geographically. We've been working away in the previous months of these chapters. We return back to our text. Peter is calling in 1 Peter chapter 5 for mature Christians, which is known in part by how they trust God through their suffering, and for mature Christian community, which is shown in part by how they trust God with godly elders. If I could summarize for you this morning, here's the main thing I want to make sure that you see for yourself in the text. You need to walk away having remembered. Christian maturity is seen and how you follow your leaders and get along with each other. In the previous weeks, we've spent a significant amount of time, two sermons specifically, kind of slowing it down to break it down for us. But what we see here is the significance of the relationship. Verses 1 to 4, the elders, and then verse 5, the response to such elders. The title of today's message is How to Not Wander in the Wilderness. How to Not Wander in the Wilderness. If you would, follow along in 1 Peter chapter 5 as I read to you the text. Peter says in verse 1, So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's where we were the last 2 weeks. Now look at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we'll stop there for our purposes this morning. What we see here is that Peter is instructing these Christians in a season of suffering as they are really in the wilderness of circumstances. He even says earlier in chapter 2, verse 11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, reminding them in verse 9 that they are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He wants to make sure as they're in that wilderness circumstantially and even geographically, not from where their hometowns were, but where they've had to be moved to, he wants them to not wander. So he gives two instructions. First of all, at the very beginning of verse 5, he says, listen to your tour guides. listen to your tour guides. Look at what he says there back in verse 5. He starts off with likewise. Now, for those of you who have not been with us and those of you who have but maybe forget, just keep, if you would, your finger there in chapter 5. Go back to chapter 3. That, for some of you, might be a single page in your Bible. Turn to the left. Notice what he does in chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. You notice what he's doing there. He's picking up on the theme of verse 13, be subject. Verse 18, be subject. Likewise, wives, be subject. But interestingly, now then on the topic of marriage, not so much under the topic of being subject, but the topic of marriage, you jump down to verse 7 of chapter 3. He says, likewise, husbands. So what's Peter doing here in chapter 5, verse 5, when he says likewise? Well, he's basically using a term to say, hey, while I'm on the topic, in a complimentary way, let me talk to you about others in the churches that you might understand your relationship here. And then look at what he says here. You who are younger. Now, some would ask the question, based on what's being said here, is he just basically trying to target the young people as if somehow those are the people to be picked on? Those who are younger, is it somehow to say those who are younger should be subject? But those of you who are older, do whatever you want, man. Go for it. Turn a cold shoulder to those elders. That's not what's happening here. The contrast is not between older men and younger men. Rather, it's between those who are elders, verses 1 and following, in contrast to those who are not. Local churches' elders should be commonly chosen from those who are not new in the faith. Paul would teach that to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And while that typically corresponds to being older in age, it doesn't always guarantee that. So, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says that Timothy should look for men, or should rather, men who are married should manage your own households well. Is Paul implicitly meaning, therefore, that you can't be an elder unless you're married? No. Timothy himself, we don't seem like he had any record of him being married. He should be saying that'd be a normal expression. Commonly, elders would be married. It doesn't guarantee that. Well, commonly, elders would be older. Certainly older in the faith, more mature in the faith. Well, the question is, why does Peter speak only here in verse 5 to those who are, quote, younger, and not to the whole church when calling for submission to the elders? Well, think with me, if you would, for a second, even reflecting back upon your own youthfulness, for those of you who consider yourself older now, it's probably because the younger people would commonly be those who would need a reminder to be subject to the elders. This would not imply that the others were free to rebel against the elders. Quite the opposite. As one author says, if those who are likely to be most independent-minded and even at times rebellious against church leaders are commanded to be subject to the elders, then it follows that certainly everyone else must be subject to the elders as well. Notice this phrase he uses here in verse 5. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. What's he talking about here? Well, this term he uses is repeatedly used. Just jump back to chapter 2. I reference it briefly with a reference to the term likewise, but look at verse 13, be subject. Again, verse 18, be subject. Again, chapter 3, verse 1, be subject. This idea of being subject is this idea of coming under the authority, to willingly, voluntarily choosing to do so. To not have to be strong-armed into it, but to have an attitude, a posture of appreciation and understanding. 1 Peter chapter 5 here is, we see that God desires Christians to be submissive. We think about that even being submissive to those in governing authority. You go back to chapter 2 and you see that in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, be it to the emperor or at supreme or to the governor. Friends, I think a lot of times God gives us pop quizzes on pride versus humility by just our attitude and our posture towards those in authority over us. Employers, politicians, police officers, sometimes pastors. The opportunity to see whether or not we actually have a heart of desire to follow. Part of the reason that I've chosen to title today's message, How to Not Wander in the Wilderness, is because I'm captivated from what I've referenced before, how God had endowed Moses with spiritual direction and insight, giving him the very word of God, his face radiating from having spent time on Mount Sinai with him. And yet what happened with the people of Israel? They wandered for 40 years. After doing miracle after miracle, after providing day in and night, they wander because they will not follow until they all die and the next generation comes. They would not listen. This does not mean, of course, as some people perhaps even in the room are even thinking, that you should turn a blind eye to sin in the church, particularly sin of leaders. You think about this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. Paul tells Timothy, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As far as those who persist in sin, meaning those elders who are in sin and continue to do so, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. I lament that there are sometimes abuses of spiritual authority in people's lives, and perhaps even from your background with what you've seen. Such phrases like, touch not the Lord's anointed, as some type of get out of accountability card. The Word of God does not teach that. That's used out of context when it is cited. So Peter is not saying that you should turn a blind eye towards sin in leaders' lives, no more than Paul saying that in 1 Timothy 3. Peter's also not saying that you should turn a blind eye towards some type of doctrinal deviancy that would undermine the very gospel that the church is built on. It isn't as if you somehow have to close your Bible as a Christian to say, I don't know, sounds kind of goofy to me, but who am I? Oh, no. What does Paul say to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9? Paul says to the church in Galatia, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So friends, let the record show that the Bible clearly teaches, and that's exactly what Paul, or Peter rather, is saying in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, you are right to want godly elders in the doctrine they teach and the lives they live. The question is, what's then your responsibility? It should be the desire and the default setting of Christians to trust and defer to elders' decision. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. 10 verses later in verse 17, the author of Hebrews would say, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, so that would be of no advantage to you. Friends, too often today, this autonomous, independent American spirit has crept into the hearts of too many Christians in the West that somehow thinks it's a virtue, not a vice, to refuse to come under the care of some local church elders that have to give an account to God for you, that prayerfully care for you and love you and pursue you. how to have an attitude that is built on the gospel of trust and faith. Saying it differently, be subject to the elders so that you don't have to be a subject for the elders. How commonly this can be a point of concern. Rebellious and wild hearts, they might not say it publicly to the elders' face, but privately they desire to not in any way come under them. I even said this a couple of weeks back, friends, and I mean this sincerely as much as today as I said it back then. If you find yourself in a local church, Grace Church included, that you in good conscience cannot submit to and come under the leadership of the elders, for whatever reason you might have, I hope that those are biblical criteria that you're using, then I would say then leave that place and go find another church where you can, where you can respect them and pray for them. And Peter's idea here in 1 Peter 5 is a general willingness to support the elders' directions. You have to learn to understand when to discuss and when to defer. It doesn't kill congregationalism. It marries it together. In 1953, Alex Graham in the New Yorker magazine wrote a cartoon of two aliens that had landed on Earth, came up to a horse, and said, "Take me to your president." That cartoon was updated and revised in the years that went by to what is now a trope, if you will, in science fiction, a phrase that's characterized in many different ways by aliens who arrive and say, "Take me to your leaders." Friends, imagine with me if aliens. Not if aliens rather were to show up today, but if Peter was to pay us a visit and say, "Take me to your leaders." To whom would you take them to? Too often in Miami and other places, Christians today do not have any meaningful or committed relationship with the local church. Some people in this room might say, well, that's because of what's a common phrase used today, church hurt. This term is more increasingly popular. You'll hear people use it commonly. It's a kind of a therapeutically informed term. It speaks to having had a bad experience before. And admittedly, I've spoken to many of you privately about some of such experiences. Some of them are wicked and evil. That it is tragic, if not in some places, criminal. But many other times, and dare I even say most other times, what I actually hear from people is that they were in a church context, and they found the relationships around them with other individuals to be disappointing, to be discouraging. And as a result of that, they have found themselves to, if you will, admittedly deny and neglect, therefore committing to any church thereafter based on that experience. Friends, I mean to very politely say to you, well, I am sorry to hear that you've had a bad experience. Don't ever underestimate the reality that the fall from Genesis 3 has touched everything in this world, including churches and pastors and people and, may I say, even you. That you've seen the reality that Jesus is the Savior for all men in all places and why we need to recognize that. How important it is to recognize that if you do not go to church because you've had a bad experience, or rather, you do not commit to a church because you've had experience, you know who wins? Satan. Because you know what you are at that point? Exposed. Living in the world with no meaningful commitment or care. I'm a shepherd who cares for the sheep. So you see here in the text, he says, first of all, in verse 5, importantly, listen to your tour guides so that you don't wander in the wilderness. Look at the second part of verse 5. If you don't want to wander in the wilderness, you have to learn to not leave anyone behind. Not leave anyone behind. Look at what he says here. Back in verse 5 of chapter 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In the beginning of verse 5, God was teaching about how to respond to pastors. Now he expands the consideration on how to respond to people. And you'll notice the second part of verse 5, it really is kind of broken down between the command and the consequence. The command, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, and then the consequence, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let me ask you a question. This morning, when you got up and got dressed and came here, how much time did you give to considering the outfit that you put on? I mean that without any attempt to embarrass you, as if I'm somehow implicitly implying judgment. You didn't put it in, give enough time to it. One of my favorite stories that I hear commonly, and how knowing that this is a reality, and I think Terrell, you're visiting here from Faith Church, student ministries pastor, you know this. When teenage girls know that camp is coming, weeks in advance, they start thinking through their outfits. What am I going to wear throughout the day? How many different outfits am I going to bring? That is an anxiety-producing exercise. Often, their moms or dads walk in the room and find a pile of clothes that did not make the cut, because they just want to make sure the color combo is just right. And you don't know. Are we going to be doing outside activities or are we going to be doing inside activities? Is it going to be cold? Is it going to be warm? How do I dress? Oh my goodness. There's a whole lot of thought being given to this. Or it doesn't have to be going to camp. It could just be your first day at school. What will they think of me? Peter is basically saying, hey, you might want to take a lesson or two out of the page of the playbook from teenage girls. Give a little more attention to what you're putting on. He's not talking, though, about the pants you're wearing, the skirt you have on, the top you're wearing. He's talking about the character that you clothe yourself with. He says here, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with humility. This is important. As you think about the shoes and how well they go with your belt. So I'm like, wait a minute, you're supposed to think about shoes and belt? I've never got taught that lesson. Thinking about your hair, Peter says, can we move beyond all of your clothing that you're putting on externally and think about the character you're putting on internally? How would you be known in your community? Humility is rooted in honesty. Humility is you assessing yourself honestly. I mean, think about it with me for a second here, friends. Humility is you acknowledging that you are not omniscient. You do not know all things. That you're not omnipresent. You're not in all places at all times knowing all things. You're not omnipotent. You cannot do all things being all powerful. I think there perhaps are some people here who are not Christians who appreciate, rightly so, hearing that Christians are being taught to be humble. And I would say to you, if you have met a proud Christian, on behalf of that Christian, I want to apologize to you. That's not what our Savior has taught us. That's not what the Word of God instructs us in. And you perhaps appreciate a lesson you're sitting in on while you listen to Christians be taught, be humble. But can I include you in this conversation, friend? Can I help you to understand that where you can join in this conversation is not just simply a generic virtue of be more humble. Everybody could probably concede I could use a little bit more humility in life. I want you to understand something for those of you who are not Christians, that the Christians have had to understand earlier in their life at some point. Some are new Christians by a couple of weeks here, some by a couple of decades. The Christian life begins with humility. Why? Because it concedes the reality that I am wrong, that I've been thinking wrongly, that I've been living wrongly, The whole idea of the beginning of the Christian life is to repent, is to turn, is to recognize I have been thinking and acting wrongly for myself, either denying God altogether or believing that I can somehow barter with God. And I realize I can't, and I have no hope but Christ. And so by God's grace, opening my eyes to the reality of my condition and the provision of his son, I have put my faith in Christ. For those of you who are not Christians, I'm saying join with others in that acknowledgement. Acknowledge the reality that to reject the gospel is to sit in a default mode, a heart posture of pride. Not against each other, first and foremost, but against the God who created you and created me. You are right if you think Christians ought to be humble. For that's how they began their Christian life and how they should continue. But you would be wrong to think that you don't need to have the same starting point as them. To recognize that there is a Savior in Jesus Christ who offers for forgiveness of sins. Look what Peter says here in chapter 5, verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. You notice that humility is relationally orienting, not just simply with God, but with other Christians. I mean, what's the opposite of humility? We would understand it naturally to be pride. Pride says, I know better. Pride says, I would do better. Show me a proud person and I'll show you a person who does not like to submit to authority. You ever thought about the pairing of this text? You go back to verse 5, the beginning. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. You know what that is? That's a form of humility. And he's saying, not localizing it to only those in authority, he's saying to one another. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Do me a favor. It's such a fundamental text. Keeping your finger in 1 Peter 5, turn to the left in your Bibles to get to the book of Philippians. If you're not familiar with where Philippians is, just start to turn to the left. You get past the T's, Titus, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. You come to Colossians. One more, you're almost there, Philippians chapter 2. A different writer, same commendation. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says to this other church, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind. He's talking about unity. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So how do you get to unity? Through humility. Verse 3, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Where's the example of this? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, that's a contrast from you and me, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether it's Peter saying it, Paul saying it, Christ modeling it, humility is part and parcel to identifying to being a follower of Christ. I would say, as you think about the local church, humility should be one of the shock absorbers that helps us travel this Christian life together. In addition to grace and forgiveness and patience. And you'll notice back in chapter 5, verse 5 of 1 Peter, what he says there, he talks about the command and then the consequence. What's the consequence? Well, he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Something James would pick up on himself as well. Both Peter and James are basically quoting from Proverbs chapter 3. But Proverbs chapter 3 is a section of scripture. I won't have you turn there. You could just simply hear me explain it. Proverbs chapter 3 is basically saying, by way of contrast, scorners or mockers will be mocked by God, but the humble will be acknowledged and cared for by him. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. So, to kind of put some street clothes on this theology of humility, to not simply commend it as a virtue, but not give direction to you as a congregation, let's consider briefly some ideas on how to show humility towards each other at Grace Church. First of all, be quick to apologize. Don't make excuses. Humbly say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. This shows how you value relationships more than your own pride. And secondly, don't put yourself on a pedestal. Avoid the temptation to have all the answers or that your spiritual walk is superior to others. Be open about your struggles and weaknesses in appropriate settings. Also, receive correction graciously, whether you ask for it or someone offers it out of care for you. They might not do it perfectly, but assume the best that they do it lovingly and concerningly. Consider what they're offering you. Pray about it. Don't be contentious or combative. Volunteer for unseen tasks, not just the things that will get you on the stage, get you commended by others and your back patted on by others, but the things that are not known. Serve in the church in ways that might not be seen by others. Helping with the children or setting up chairs or helping clean up after meals that are shared here. Give credit where it's due. If perhaps you've been commended for something you've done, thank the Lord for that. Be encouraged by what's being offered to you, but make sure they don't miss out on the opportunity to point to others that have been helping out as well. Practice hospitality. Open your home to other church members, especially those who might be new or lonely, difficult. Recent widows or widowers, single parents, or just perhaps singles who feel like every Friday night just reminds them that they feel alone and rejected. Learn to ask good questions of others and then listen well. Too often for some of us, we like doing all the talking and not enough listening. Ask a question, listen to the answer, let that answer generate another question, and keep going. Pursue others who are not like you. It's from where you sit in this room, to the schedule you keep, to the activities you share. Don't just associate with people who are like you. Engage with other people from different generations and backgrounds, different countries. Ask for prayer. Don't be afraid to share a burden or a struggle. Ask a brother or sister to pray for you. Be humble and say, I need help. Can you help me? And they're like, what do you need? Would you just take a minute and pray with me? I'm struggling this week. And pray for others publicly and privately. When you pray for another person, you're humbling yourself before God on their behalf. You're lifting up their needs, not just thinking of what you need in your life, but what others need. Learn to humbly overlook small offenses and minor disagreements. Focus on what unites you in Christ. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians 1. And importantly, acknowledge God's sovereignty and grace. When you pray, remind yourself and others that all good things come from God. Humbly praying to God for him to move in the lives of others shows you trust in his power, not your own. You can't just give people all the counsel they need, all the direction and life coaching that they might want. You need to direct them back to the one who is sovereign over their life. So friends, I return to the question I asked at the beginning. How would you assess maturity? Not in the lives of teenagers or citizens in society, but in the lives of Christians in a local church. Peter helps us. It's in part by how you respond to leaders and how you respond to each other. submitting your life to Christ and to the word of Christ. Now, admittedly, I have a feature that I want to introduce to you. I say introduce as if not going to be a regular thing. It's just a special occasion today. What I'd like to do in keeping with the spirit of 1 Peter chapter 5, 1-5, it was I'd like to have a moment of prayer before we have a final song that Chris will lead us in. In order to do this, I want to ask the elders of the church, which in addition to myself is Chris, Josh, and Travis, if they would come up here. I don't know where they're seated in the room. There's Travis, there's Josh. Gentlemen, you come up here. But I also want to ask Tony Formant. Tony, where are you at, brother? Tony, if you'll come forward. Julian, if you'll come forward. Here's, gentlemen, Chris and thank you. Travis, Josh, and Chris, and myself, here's what I want us to do. I've asked Tony Formant if he would, as an elder, having been an elder in another faithful church, now him and his wife, faithful members of our church here, if he would, on behalf of the members of Grace Church, pray for the elders. Here the four of us are. Pray for the elders of Grace Church. But then I've also asked, after Tony would pray, if Julian would pray for the members of Grace Church. That we would not only see God answer prayers, as Tony's going to pray on your behalf, for the leaders of Grace Church, but also for the members of Grace Church, so that we would not wander in the wilderness of Miami for 40 years. God forbid. But that this would be a dynamic place of ministry where we are learning and growing as the word is caring for us. So Tony, brother, would you pray for the elders? And then Julian, after that, you pray for the members
before
of Grace.
Before we pray, is this on?
Yeah, it's
before
on.
Before we pray, this is not a setup. The elders will know what I'm going to say. So they might be shaking. What I just want to say is this. Eric asked me last Saturday. Well, he was, I think, in Chicago.
Maine.
In Maine. And about this, and I've been 6+ years here in Grace, and it's been a very blessed week for me. Mm. I work pretty much by myself, so I was able to really understand the blessing that the Lord has given this church. Rarely I have an opportunity to just focus on this man, the elders that we have. Also, we were blessed by a long time by Ronald. Never forget their labor of love, he and Kristen. They were crucial in the initial stage of the church, and we can never forget, keep praying for them. Ronald is in another stage of his life professionally, but keep them in prayer. But mainly we want to thank the Lord. This is a work that God has done among us to bring from the beginning, Pastor Eric and then Chris and then Josh. When they started, they were single, but something has never changed since I met them. The love for the Lord, the word, and you people. So the prayer is going to be very limited, but what I exhort you is that keep them in prayer. They need your prayers. We need strong elders. I was thinking there's a lot of ministries in the church, but I don't think there's such a crucial ministry as the health of our elders and their families. So keep them in prayer. Make it a habit. We have a lot of things going on in our lives. Make it a habit to pray for this man. So I'm sorry I went off. believe me, this was not planned. So this is not a sketch.
Okay.
So let's pray for them and their families, and then I will give it to Julian. Dear Father, we've been so blessed by you, Lord Jesus, for giving us godly servants. That's what they are. We pray, Lord, initially for their wives. We pray for Danelle, for Nosomi, Jeannie, and Francis, Lord. It's a big, big responsibility to be the wife of an elder. They get a lot of attacks from the enemy, even from within. and yet they serve their husbands, they serve our church. Protect them, bless them, protect their families. Lord, we pray for them. And we also pray for our lay elders, Josh and Travis. It's a big responsibility, all of us that have professional lives, to be in the workforce, to work hard, and also to lead your church and to be a good husband and a good example in their families. We pray for special grace for them to be able to keep doing this for this season of their lives, Lord. Thank you for them and bless them. For Pastor Chris, been thinking so much about him this week. Perhaps a lot of people don't understand how busy the life of Chris is. Not only is he an amazing worship leader, Lord, he leads us in a godly way to honor you, but also he administers here in the church. A lot of people don't know that. Very busy doing that. And also he leads our community group and so many other things, Lord, that he does that we don't see. I pray, Lord, that you refresh him, that you give him strength more and more every day to lead and to be an example to us, Lord. Pastor Eric, from the first time I met him, a long time ago, it seems 6.5 years ago, Lord, you know that I've been praying this to you this week. I don't have any regrets of following this man. He's been a godly man. He loves you. He loves your word. He loves your people. And unbeknownst to perhaps a lot of people, his love for other ministries all around the world and here in Miami, Lord. We pray protection for the men that lead our church, Lord. We pray that you keep them united in spirit, united in the targets that we have to bring you glory with the gospel and loving you and leading your people. Thank you for the blessing that is to have Pastor Eric, Pastor Chris, Pastor Josh, and Pastor Travis as our elder. Bless them. And above all, we give you the glory, for you are the God of this church. This is your church. And this man here today, Lord, they humbly preach your word and realize that you are the one that is doing the work. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Please pray with me. God, we know that you oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. We know that you, being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied yourself by becoming a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and humbled yourself to the point of death on a cross, so that we might be forgiven and have eternal life in you. We are grateful for both your example and the new life that you have bestowed upon us through your humility, and ask that in light of this, we would not think much of ourselves, but that we instead would clothe ourselves in that same humility. That by your Spirit, we would be subject to the teachings of your words and to our elders whom you have called to faithfully shepherd over us. May we consider the outcome of their way of life and seek to imitate their faith as they imitate Christ. Help us to esteem them highly with honor and love as they labor in preaching, teaching, and caring over our very souls. We ask for these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Church Miami. May God draw you nearer to Him through His Word. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.